We turn tonight to Matthew chapter 6, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. Find there the Lord's Prayer and also those famous words about not being anxious. I'd like to begin at verse 5, Matthew 6 at verse 5, as we hear the word the Lord has so graciously given us and preserved all these centuries for us. Matthew 6, verse 5. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." God's Word. If you turn in the Forms and Prayer Book to page 256, Lord's Day 50. Page 256. Lord's Day 50 says, "What does the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer mean? Give us this day our daily bread means provide for all our physical needs so that we may recognize that you are the only source of everything good and that neither our care and work nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. Therefore, may we withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it in you alone." People of God, the fourth petition may seem sort of unimportant to us, something we teach our children to pray. Lord, bless this food. It's good for our little ones to look to God before they eat. But maybe as we get older and life gets more complicated, then praying for bread seems too small and rather insignificant for us. Until we think about things, then we realize, of course, that so much of our lives is our concern with all the needs that bread represents, so that money makes the world go round. And you can follow the money to discover why people are mad or why countries go to war or all that kind of thing. The story of the world, in many ways, the history of the world, is the quest for bread. It's the need for the necessities of life. People crave economic security. People lust for wealth. All people, desperate and poor people, cry out for bread. And we know, even as Christians, that nothing gets our attention quicker than the loss of a job, or a diagnosis of sickness, or the kind of pain that we bear in the body. We know that in marriage, it's financial matters that can add a great deal of stress and concern. These are not just things that children deal with. This is the story of our life in the body. And yet, while the world goes to war over bread and marriages collapse over financial stress, the Lord Jesus tells us here, just take it to your Father and say, "Give us this day our daily bread." Don't worry. Don't be overly anxious. Just come before your Father who loves you and cares for you, and set your need before the God who already knows your need but who wants to hear you ask Him. Pray. Jesus teaches us tonight to pray for our earthly physical needs. And let's look at that petition, that fourth petition, from three angles tonight. First of all, noticing that our Father in His care, He, number one, knows our needs. Secondly, He assures our hearts. And thirdly, He requires our trust. First, we should recognize that God knows our needs. Jesus is the one who, as the Son of God sent from heaven, is telling us to pray to the Father. And He tells us that you don't have to heap up all these empty phrases. Verse 8, "Don't be like the Gentiles, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And yet your Father wants to hear you say it, so you ought to pray to Him, 'Give us this day our daily bread.'" Father knows that you are made body and soul, and that you have physical needs that are real. And God cares about those things. Some of the early church fathers got so mixed up on this petition, they just couldn't see how we can move from praying for God's name and His kingdom and His glory to descend so suddenly to pray for our bread. And so they were prone to interpret this as a prayer for the bread of the Word of God, or the bread of the Lord's Supper, in some allegorical way. But Jesus is really teaching us to pray for food and for all of our necessities. That there is, in this perfect prayer Jesus gives us, a perfect place for praying for food and clothes, for sandwiches and shoes. Jesus cares. It's amazing, isn't it, young people, boys and girls, that Jesus cares. He cares more than you do about what jeans you wear. He cares more than you do about the braces on your teeth. He cares about you. cares about our temporal lives. Luther said that bread was a symbol, quote, for everything necessary for the preservation of life, like food, a healthy body, good weather, house, home, wife, children, good government, and peace. Those who think that it's not so fitting to pray to God for these kinds of things have over-spiritualized life. God gives concerns to these kinds of things. What did Jesus say before the feeding of the 4,000 in Matthew 15? Jesus called his disciples and said, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have had nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way." Jesus did not say, well, you know, if they just believed more, trusted more, were more spiritual. No, godliness holds promise not only for the life to come, but for this life. God is our Father, cares about not just our souls, but our bodies. He created us not just as souls, but as bodies. And He doesn't call us to pretend like we're angels or bodiless spirits. We have to avoid the kind of Greek thinking that suggests that material matter is evil and God doesn't care about it. Remember what James 2 says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" It's a faithless thing to do. To say, "Go, be well fed," and to supply them nothing. But if that's unfaithful for us, how would we think that our Creator of our bodies would do that to us? "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." God knows. He knows the cost of a loaf of bread and a gallon of milk. He knows the cost of Christian school tuition payments. He knows. He knows each of us specifically. He knows what the needs are for your family. He knows what your medical bills are. He knows. He knows exactly what your insurance covers and doesn't cover. He knows your every need. You don't have to have vain repetitions. God knows, Jesus says. He knows that our labors and our food profit us nothing without His blessing. He knows you can't get what you need tomorrow unless He gives it to you. He knows that your food cannot bring you health tomorrow unless He causes your food to supply your body with that health and strength. And He knows something else. He knows how consuming all of these needs for our bodies can be for us. It can be a rather busy life to seek to find food and to go shopping for clothes and to visit doctors here and there and try different prescriptions and different medical tests. He knows how much time it takes to care for these bodies. He knows it all. And He knows how consumed we can be with it all. He knows the effects of our sin. He knows how prone we are to worry. And He knows how we hate to stoop down to ask Him every day for these things. He knows how naturally proud we are. He knows how we like to try to do it on our own, like little children. And He knows us in love. It's the God who, through Christ, is calling us to humble our hearts and come back to Him. He knows the way the Gentiles deal with their needs, how they run after these things, that they, in a frenzy, He knows that we need Christ to come and call us back to trust in God's sweet providence. He knows that we need Him to feed us and nourish us and preserve us. That He knows that we need to be assured that He'll hear our prayers, that He cares about us as our Father in heaven, that He has taken us under His care. And so let's consider tonight how He assures our hearts. He assures our hearts. He's pleased to comfort us. It's remarkable how Jesus stoops down to us in verse 25, pulling out every argument, as it were, to comfort us. He bears with all of our weakness. First argument he gives in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" If God has cared for the more important thing, your very life, you didn't give yourself life and breath. You didn't create your body. God made you. God gives you breath. God gives you life. And if God's done the greater thing, won't he do the lesser thing? Give you a little food for that body and some clothes to put on it? We don't keep our lives going. God does. And then that second argument, the providential care of God, says, look at the birds. Verse 27, 26. "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" We're all called to be bird watchers, huh? It's amazing, isn't it? So strange where you find these birds and how they live. We have a dove that put a nest. Actually, year after year, doves put a nest right in the little Norway spruce next to our front door. Right at eye level. And there, somehow, they do their thing. They build a nest. A couple has some babies, and they work all day together as husband and wife to find food for those little babies and to nourish them until they grow. What an operation, the Lord caring for these little creatures. Martin Luther said that he's making the birds our schoolmasters and teachers. It's a great and abiding disgrace to us that in the gospel a helpless sparrow should become a theologian and a preacher to the wisest of men. Whenever you listen to a nightingale, therefore, you're listening to an excellent preacher. It is as if he were saying, "I prefer to be in the Lord's kitchen. He has made heaven and earth, and he himself is the cook and the host. Every day he feeds and nourishes innumerable little birds out of his hand." Every time we take the time to look at a bird and see it cared for, we are invited to know that to God we mean so much more. We're so much more valuable. God will certainly care for us. And Jesus says you can look at the flowers of the field too. It's nothing for God to clothe them in beauty and splendor, but how much more the children whom he loves. Aren't you of greater worth? Image bearers of God, more than that, the dearly beloved children of God purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Who can escape the logic of Romans 8:32 that he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he spared not his son, will he refuse you the payment for your house? Job to supply food for your table? God's so willing. We have no right of ourselves to expect anything at all. We're like the prodigal son who went away, who squandered it all, who spit in his father's face, says, "I want your money, but not you." And yet, as we return in repentance to our Father, we find open arms and a God who's willing to put a robe on us and a ring and take us back in Christ. God loves us. And if God loves us and is so willing, then what is the cause of our fear? Do we think God is unable? Unable to open a door to a job to us? Unable to stretch our dollars? Unable to do as he did through Jesus and break bread and multiply it? God has no limited resources. We're moving now, so we will no longer look out our window at night and no matter what time we get up, see our nearby neighbor who keeps all the lights in the house on every night, apparently. For what reason, we do not know. We, you know, grew up in homes where you're told to turn the lights off if you weren't using them. But our neighbors, for whatever reason, have all the lights on through the night, or many of them. But you know, God does the same thing. He just causes the stars there to shine using incredible amounts of energy. For what reason? Isn't he worried about the resources? No, God is the God of infinite resource. It's nothing for him to leave the lights on all night. He's the overflowing fountain of all good. He's the God of all strength and energy. It's nothing for him to take care of birds that we will never see, to care for creatures in the ocean depths that we'll never lay eyes on. God is able to do all these things. He's not limited at all. He stretches out the universe to expanses that our telescopes can't even reach, just for the glory of it. What an amazing Father we have. This is our Father, for Christ's sake. He's taken away our sins and adopted us as his children. And what comforts then Jesus gives us? God is able. God is willing. God loves you. Look at your God. He's the creator of the universe, the sustainer of all things. And if we can read all of this in Matthew 6 and not be comforted by it, then what do you suppose the reason is? One of the reasons could be is that we don't trust God to provide what we want. Maybe we've become idolaters. We know that God has not promised us riches in this life. He's promised us the necessities. He says to ask for your daily bread, to ask for the energy you need to perform your calling. And maybe we're not content with that. We want more than daily bread. We want riches. Notice there's a word therefore at the beginning of verse 25. Therefore, I tell you. Those therefores always send us back. What did Jesus just say? Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Can't love God and money. Could be a problem. Could be the cause of anxiety. Or verse 19, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When we discover that these glorious comforts Jesus gives us, that the creator and sustainer of the world is our Father who loves us, when that doesn't soothe our heart, when it doesn't console us, then we have to go back and ask about those other verses. Could it be? That I'm actually serving two masters, and that my treasure is actually upon earth. And the reason I can't find comfort in the Lord is because he doesn't promise to give me what I am loving and serving. When we are idolaters, we can't expect God to help us pursue our idols. And then praying to God for daily bread, really, it undermines, doesn't it? It undermines what we really want. This is why prayer, you know, is such a sanctifying exercise. Because if you can't ask for it in prayer, you shouldn't want it. And when you come before God in prayer and you're about to blurt it out, the things you really, really want, and then you think, I can't ask that, then it means I shouldn't want that. But if I should ask for that, then when I do ask for that, I can leave it in the hands of my Father. Where is your treasure? The prayer for daily bread is not the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, is it? It has a subordinate place. As a subordinate place in the prayer, it follows the prayer for the sanctifying of God's name and the coming of his kingdom and his will being done. But it's also to have a subordinate place in the priorities of our lives. The Gentiles run after all these things. It's the first thing they think of when they get up in the morning. Money. Possessions. We're living in a culture that's so obviously consumed with this. This is the religion of America. So people do get angry. They do get bitter. They do get scared. They do get frustrated. They get worried all the time. But our consuming thought every morning is to be the glory of God. He's to be the sun that we orbit. His glory is the center of our world. And our lives malfunction whenever that's not the case. Because we were made for that. And then we get very anxious. And very upset. And God calls us to return to the proper orbit around His glory. And when we do that, then what comfort that our Father, the God of all glory, will give us all the energy we need to serve His kingdom, all the clothes we need to glorify Him, all the possessions we need to serve His church. Give us everything, all the health, all the strength. He demands then that we trust in Him. Notice that finally. He requires our trust. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. It's a calling. Three times in the verses we read not to worry. Don't be anxious, don't be anxious, don't be anxious. J.C. Ryle writes that prudent provision for the future is right. Wearing, corroding, self-tormenting anxiety is wrong. The world lives in that kind of self-tormenting anxiety. And you have to, of course, if you believe this is an impersonal world. I mean, what a way to live when you believe that corn just grows or doesn't grow because of nothing. That I get sick or don't get sick for no reason. An impersonal universe, that's a horrible thought, isn't it? And yet we believe this is a personal world. There is a living being, not a generic being or a blob of energy, but God the Father, the eternal Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who created it all through Christ, governs it all every day, and not a kernel of corn grows unless God says to that kernel, grow. Every kernel out there has been spoken into existence by the living God. There's nothing impersonal. There's no job found or job lost unless God says so. There's no loaf of bread purchased unless God gives it. There's no car accident or cold germs caught unless God does it. There's nothing impersonal. The Lord is sovereign. We say, well, then if God owns it all and God rules it all, then why doesn't He give me a better paying job? Why doesn't He take away my sickness? Why doesn't He remove this batch of medical bills? And the Lord doesn't answer all those questions, does He? But He's taught us many things. That it's through the trials of life that He teaches us to examine where our treasure is. It's through the trials of life that He tests whether we are seeking first His kingdom. It's through these pressures He puts upon us that He forces us to choose, will it be God or money? It's through these afflictions, through these uncertainties that He teaches us to pray and to rely upon Him. It's by a life not of millions stored up maybe, but living day to day at times that He teaches us what the manna taught God's people. It's not by bread alone that you live, but by the word of blessing that proceeds from God. God is the one who added the frustrations to all of this because of our sin in the garden. It's God who told Adam, now you'll eat by the sweat of your forehead. There's going to be thorns and thistles. It won't go so easy. And God was humbling us. He was setting in this world a curse. In part so that He could lead us to glory. Where would we be tonight if we were self-sufficient? Where would we be tonight if there was no trials? Where would we be tonight if we never had sicknesses, never had pains, only had millions upon millions? The Lord humbles us. The Lord teaches us contentment. And the Lord teaches us how to sympathize with others who in this world tonight do not have millions but have very little. We're to pray to our Father in heaven for our daily bread. This is a family prayer. And the Lord is teaching us to care about our brothers and sisters. The Lord has His purposes. He's training us to trust in Him. And in the end, bread is never so sweet as when we eat in thankfulness and simple trust in the hand that gave it. How good God is to call us back to Himself in Christ, to bring us low and to lift us up by the gospel, to remind us that we deserve in our sin nothing, but God in Christ gives to us everything. Our Father knows our needs, and He says to His children, come. Come and call upon Me. Come and cast your cares upon Me. Come and ask. And I will provide for you again tomorrow your daily bread. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your sweet and comforting ways with us. We thank You for Your faithfulness and Your generosity. We thank You that You give us everything we need. And we thank You for all that You've given us far beyond what we need. That we may taste of Your goodness, of Your kindness. We praise You as the God who is not limited, but who scatters the colors of flowers and galaxies, and cares for all Your creatures upon the earth. How much more Your children. Thank You for loving us in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that You minister Your word to our hearts, those places, O Lord, where we are distressed. And we do have legitimate cares and concerns, Lord. We pray that You'd be sympathetic, O Lord. That You'd be compassionate towards Your children. And that You'll provide both the things we need and the comforts we need. Hear our prayer. Forgive our sins against You, our doubts and distrust, our failure to be content, our attempts to have God and money as our gods. Take away our sin through Christ and reshape our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.